This morning, as we prepare to spend time together in God's Word and to hear that message that He would have us take with us today, once again, I'd like to invite you to reach for your worship bulletin. And once again, if you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside cover of your worship bulletin. There you'll find a place for you to take sermon notes, an opportunity for you to write down what God will lay on your heart this morning as we spend time together in God's Word. And also, my hope and prayer to you is that God will lay something on your heart this week, just as He's laid on mine, that He desires for us to take out this week to connect with our family, our friends, and our community, so at the end of the day, people know more a little bit about Jesus Christ through you and through me. If you need something to write with, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be glad to get a writing instrument into your possession. This morning, I wanted to ask you, how many of you are familiar with this phrase, appearances can be deceiving? Yeah? How many of you have some kind of experience with that phrase, some personal firsthand experience with appearances can be deceiving? Yeah. So prior to becoming a pastor, and as I've shared with many of you before, my previous occupation and vocation, the area that I was serving the Lord was through wildlife biology, chasing white-tailed deer in the prairie and open lands and sometimes even the trees of rural Nebraska, tracking and determining where they go for habitat and what happens to them across the seasons. And in my time of preparation for that and reflecting upon my studies, I found this to be true the more I spent time understanding and learning more about God's good creation. For example, some things carry with them that phrase in a very significant way. Let me give you an example. There's a certain bird in Papua New Guinea called the Patui bird. And I think that's probably what the first person who tried to eat one of these birds said was patui, because this bird is poisonous, believe it or not. For some reason, because of the diet that it takes, because of the beetles that it ingests, it has some kind of toxin that if you were to cook it, it would be a bad day. You better have the Maalox and Pepto-Bismol on hand because you're going to be up for quite a while. Once again, patui, probably what the first person who tried to eat it said. Something else that we came across in our studies was this. It looks like something that should be in a Walt Disney cartoon, right? Or one of those Pixar, DreamWorks, animated, CGI type of kids' movies, right? It's called a slow loris. Big, soft, brown eyes. You just want to give them a hug, right? Well, don't do it. This creature, too, is poisonous. In fact, on its elbows, there's a secretion of some kind of venomous toxic substance that it rubs all over its kids. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. So that it doesn't get eaten. I guess that's one way to make sure your kids don't go into trouble on the playground for the day. But let's not think for a moment that this is confined just to the animals. It happens, too, with plant life. One of the things that we learned about this plant, which, by the way, is called the apple of Sodom, is that it has every appearance of something that you would just love to sink your teeth into. Especially if you're in an arid and dry climate and you're wandering and you're coming over those big rocky cliffs and you see this big green lush plant, succulent looking plant with this big fruit. How many of us wouldn't want to go up and just take a big old bite? Thank you, Lord. Not so fast. If you were to take one of these apples of Sodom off of the stalk, the plant itself, and take a bite, you'd get a big mouthful of air. You see, it looks like it's a giant, juicy, ripe fruit, but it's full of air. And if that wasn't bad enough, there's actually a toxin, a detrimental substance, we'll say, that actually starts to kill your heart the longer you eat it. Appearances can be deceiving. So let me just take a moment to pause and ask you the question, where have you experienced that in your week recently? That appearances can be deceiving. Sometimes that happens in relationships, doesn't it? Sometimes we meet somebody and we make a sweeping judgment in a glance for the very first time. But then maybe as we take time to get to know them, boy, were we wrong. Maybe it happens with another area of life, maybe in finances or the stuff that we like to acquire as we try to feed our desire to acquire, as I call it. But then maybe after we pour ourselves into whatever it is, maybe we come to find that it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Today, as we spend time together in God's Word and as we look at our sermon video this morning, we're going to find out how that dynamic was happening and occurring in a big way in the book of 1 Samuel, which we just heard about in our first reading today, focused around what was going on in the life of this little shepherd boy by the name of David. We're going to get to that in a second. Right now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screen for today's sermon video. Let's check it out.
One day, God told the prophet Samuel that it was time for a new king and sent him to the house of a man named Jesse. Jesse had 7 sons and brought out each of them to meet Samuel. Samuel told Jesse that David, his youngest son, would be the future king of Israel. Shortly after this, an army of the Philistines, Israel's enemy, set up camp on a hill right across the valley from Israel's army. For 40 days in a row, a gigantic Philistine warrior named Goliath would walk down to the valley and mock the Israelites. The Israelites were terrified of Goliath and wouldn't fight him. But one day, when David was visiting the army camp, he heard Goliath taunting the Israelites and asked why no one was willing to fight Goliath. After getting King Saul's permission, David went down into the valley and shouted to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Goliath and David charged toward one another. As they ran, David pulled out a stone, put it in a sling, and flung it at the giant. The stone struck Goliath directly in the forehead, and then David killed him with Goliath's own sword. This victory caused David to become so loved and respected that King Saul became very jealous. Filled with fear and rage, Saul tried to kill David, but David escaped into the desert, and Saul and his army followed. One day, Saul was in a cave and David snuck up on him. But David could not bring himself to kill Saul. When Saul realized what had happened, he broke down crying and made a peace treaty with David, promising he would not kill him. But not long after, Saul became jealous and tried to kill David again. About the same time, the Philistines attacked the Israelites and killed all 3 of Saul's sons. When Saul heard the news, he was so upset that he took out his own sword, fell on it, and killed himself. Then, David was named King of Israel. He made plans to build a giant building called a temple as a place to worship God. But God spoke to David through his friend Nathan, telling him not to build the temple. God said a temple would eventually be built, but by one of David's sons. One of David's descendants would become a king unlike any before, one whose rule would never end.
This morning, we heard part of David's story, and maybe some of you are familiar with David's life. Maybe there's portions of his life that maybe you aren't familiar with, and I'd like to share with you this morning as I feel and I believe God has some takeaways within David's life for you and for me this morning. So in David's story, and maybe as you heard through our first reading today from 1 Samuel, maybe as you picked up on in our sermon video today, there's not a lot in David's life that looks like he should be the one to eventually become the king of Israel. What we hear is David is a shepherd boy. He's not even a young man yet. He's a little guy. He's a little guy who's out taking care of his dad's sheep. And on a surface level look and read, it doesn't look like this is royalty or that this is the kind of guy who's going to lead armies, lead a nation. Champion the heart of God. Now, last week, if you were here with us, and if not, that's okay. Let me share this with you, a quick 5-second rewind. Last week, we learned how the people of Israel, they wanted to be like every other nation. Do you remember that? And how in their desire to be like every other nation, the thing that they asked for, the thing they wanted the most was a king. And that didn't sound too bad on a surface level. But appearances can be deceiving, because within that request for a king, what Israel was essentially sharing with the Lord was that he wasn't good enough. God, you're just not enough for us. I mean, you've done all these great things for us. You brought us out of slavery in Egypt. You provided food for us time and again, water when there was none, shelter and protection when there was none. You went and you fought our battles for us, and you gave us the victory, and you gave us this land. But God, you're not enough. We want a king. And as we learned last week, they got a king, all right, and his name was Saul, not to be confused with New Testament Saul, who later becomes one of our New Testament authors. But the Saul, as we learned, was a head taller than everybody else. Tall drink of water, looks like our guy. He's the guy to lead us into battle. But appearances can be deceiving. What we find out is Saul leads God's people, all right, but he starts to take them off in directions that God is asking his people not to go. Appearances can be deceiving. So in our first reading for today from 1 Samuel, God comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, I have chosen somebody different to lead my people, to champion my cause, to model my heart, to show other people what it looks like to be in a relationship with the one true God. Go to Jesse. And when you get there, you'll know what to do. Now, once again, on the surface level, David does not look like your man. There is nothing about his external appearance that would make you want to pick him even as the captain of your dodgeball team. But yeah, this is the guy that God says he's the one. What we hear in Scripture is this. And once again, so this is seeing, you saw it today in the video, Samuel is lined up in front of Jesse and his sons. And he's taking stock of Jesse's sons. You're tall. You're a big guy. You're strong. Wow, you work out. And each one of these guys, they look like they should be the one, that they should make the cut for the next leader of Israel. But God says, not so fast. So in this passage, we're seeing Samuel being asked to look beyond what the eye can see to what the Lord sees. This is what we find out. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. He's talking about one of David's brothers. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Let me ask, where has that been your experience as of recent? In your life, where have you come across situations, moments, or relationships where you've encountered somebody, and maybe at a quick glance or a quick read, you're thinking, no way, not going to happen, not worth my time. But maybe, just maybe, there was something else going on behind the scenes, or maybe in the heart. How do you resonate with that passage from God's Word? Or let me maybe ask this question. Has that happened to you? In your heart beats the heart of hearts and a champion for our Lord, but maybe in your place of work, or maybe in your school, or maybe in your neighborhood, or maybe even in your old family, you're passed over for whatever reasons. What's been your experience and when it comes to appearances that can be deceiving? Or how about this? Once again, we hear this in Acts chapter 13. God speaking about David. God testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Appearances can be deceiving. 1 Samuel 17, we come to this epic chapter, and you know it. You know it well. You've probably heard it in Vacation Bible School or in Sunday School or maybe from a friend. In fact, we hear it a lot in sporting events. You probably heard it this weekend if you were watching football games. Oh, this is a David and Goliath match. Oh. Or maybe you've heard that on the political scene. Oh, it's a David and Goliath match. These two candidates slugging it out, this one versus that one. Have you heard that before? That phrase is so oftentimes overused to the point that we start to disconnect from its original context. And we saw this today, 1 Samuel 17. David puts his foot on the line when it comes to addressing this big giant, this big Goliath, who's over 9 feet tall. And once again, little shepherd boy David. And on a surface level read, on a surface glance, it looks like this shouldn't work out, right? You don't put a little guy in with a big guy. You don't send in a little boy to fight a battle with a big giant who has experience in warfare. You don't do that. And it looks like this is a no-brainer. This is going to be a lose-lose situation for David, for Israel. But once again, because of what God is doing, we find that appearances can be deceiving. This is what we find out. David said to the Philistine, and this is Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give your the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Now, once again, if you're on the sidelines or you're up on the hillside and you're assessing the situation, this looks like a battle that is over before it's even begun. You got a little guy over here, no armor, no weaponry, has a sling and maybe a couple rocks. And you got this big guy over here, 9 foot tall, decked out in all kinds of military warfare gear. And at a surface level read, it doesn't look like anything is going to happen, at least for the little guy. But once again, appearances can be deceiving. And for David, it is a no-brainer. For David, there is going to be a victory. And he knows it's going to happen because God is with him. So what we find is this, and if I could put it this way for us this morning, it's this. David's response to Goliath, David's response to the Philistines, David's response to his dad, his brothers, everybody there on the field is this. Others will know that God is in this place. God is in this situation. God is here. He's here. Let me stop and ask you, is there a place in your life right now where God is opening up an opportunity for that to be carried out in your life? Sometimes we run into situations, don't we, that don't make sense. Sometimes we run into situations that really put our heart in a pressure cooker. Sometimes we get things in the mail or from the doctor or through various errands in life. In a surface level read, glance, it doesn't look good. But it's in those moments that God opens up an opportunity for you and for me to communicate our faith, to express just as David did, others will know in this moment through my words, through my actions, through what I do, through how I respond, that God is here. Where is that for you? Or maybe to put it this way, how would you fill in the blanks there? How would you fill in the dot, dot, dot portion? In this area of my life, at home, at work, at school, in my daily errands, in my life at Praise Lutheran Church, in my involvement in the community, in this area of my life, I resolve today to give God the glory once again, so that at the end of the day, people see God in you. People see Jesus Christ in you. People see the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Where do you see that opportunity being opened for you today? Or maybe to put it this way, what's that look like for us? As a congregation, as people of faith gathered here along DuPont Road between Lima and Coldwater, what does that look like for us as a congregation to live out this reality in such a way that this gets communicated to other people in our community? Others know that God is in this place. By the way those people treat themselves and each other, God is in that place. By the way this congregation goes out and connects with the community in tangible, relational ways, God is in that place. What does that look like for us? Or how about this? What if this was our faith statement? What if the second part of this slide was the way we operated from this point forward? In this area of our life, we resolve to give God the glory. I put aside my personal agendas. I put aside the past. I put aside my hurts. I put aside mistakes. I put aside it all so that in this moment, this time, this space, this mission field, God gets the glory. What is that going to look like for us? Let me give you one example. This coming Friday is our fall festival. We're going to go outside. We're going to be inside. We're going to go left. We're going to go right. We're going to go forward. And we're going to foster a context where we can start to build relationships with our community. We're going to foster a context where we can start to have conversations. We're going to foster a context where we can start to show that God is in this place and that all we say and do gives God glory. We're going to go out as a congregation and we're going to model what it looks like to be a people of faith that are informed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. So I encourage you to come out there and join me as we go out and foster a context where we can start to build relationships with our community so that people see and hear Jesus in you. Thinking back to David's story, and maybe some of you are familiar with what happens after he takes down the big guy. But from the time, and by the way, he's anointed as king of Israel at a young age. Some scholars think he was only 16. Hasn't even got his camel's license yet, and he's being anointed as king of Israel? Come on. But from the time he is anointed as king to the time when he actually takes the throne, it's about a time of 14, 15 years. During that 14, 15 years, his life is hellacious. And maybe you caught that in the video this morning, because David is a man on the run. He's the running man because Saul is coming for him. Saul is jealous. Saul wants to retain the crown and the throne and the glory. And Saul wants to continue living for Saul. And so he makes David's life hell. This is not a comfortable time between anointing and inauguration. But it's in those moments that you and I are blessed to learn from David's experience. You know what we get from that time frame in David's life? We get what we call the Psalms. Are you familiar with those? Psalms like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" An author put it this way, it's in those 14, 15 years that God has David in a spiritual boot camp. And I know many of you have served in our armed forces in the military, so you understand that. But maybe there's a place in your life right now where you feel like God has you in a spiritual boot camp of sorts. And at a surface level read, it just looks like life is over. Or that something is going on that not even God himself can reach down into and help you out. But what you and I have from David's experience and what we have within the Psalms is a place for you and I to exercise our pain, our confusion, our hurt, our thanksgiving, our trust, our hope. A pastor from the 4th century AD, a guy by the name of Ambrose, put it this way about the book of Psalms. He said, "The Psalms encapsulate the whole of the Bible, get this, providing a true gymnasium for the soul. Whoever studies it will find it to be a kind of gymnasium open for all souls to use, where the different psalms are like different exercises set out before him. If you need a place to scream, go to the Psalms. If you need a place to cry out to God for help when you don't understand, go to the Psalms. If you're struggling with the spiritual boot camp you currently find yourself in, go to the Psalms. If you're in a situation that doesn't make sense, go to the Psalms. If you encounter someone that just pushes your buttons and on a surface level it doesn't make sense, go to the Psalms. If you need trust, go to the Psalms. If you need hope, go to the Psalms. If you need to be reminded that God is with you no matter what, where are you going to go? The Psalms. My question to you as we close this morning is this. How will the book of Psalms be your gymnasium this week? Friends, may God meet you in your gymnasium this week, and may he remind you that no matter what you're going through, God's right there with you in the gym. May God grant this to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.